After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for the purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and for the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And at that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You know, in the Christmas season, I think it's always fun to drive around and look at the various Christmas decorations at night. I did that last week with my two granddaughters. But as you drive around, one of the things I noticed is very rarely do you see decorations that point to Jesus' birth. Once in a great while, you'll see a creche or some reminder that Jesus is the reason for the season, but not very often. And in the midst of all our hoopla of this season, in many ways, one really has to constantly be looking for ways to remember and be reminded that Christmas is really about the birth of Jesus. And so last week, I mentioned that a pastor who wrote a book entitled, "Christmas is Not My Birthday." Christmas is not about what we want or what we get, but it's about celebrating the birth of Jesus. As I said last week as we talked about the wise men, Caspar didn't say to Belteshazzar, "What do you want for Christmas?" Belteshazzar didn't say to Melchior, "What do you want for Christmas?" They came bringing gifts because it was about Jesus. They were honoring His birthday. So today one really has to be intentional about keeping that focus of the Christmas celebration. One needs to be looking for ways to intentionally honor Jesus. And our theme for this Advent season really has been that, you know, because the same thing was happening 2,000 years ago during that first Christmas. Many individuals came looking for Jesus. You know, after He was born, many different came. They came to celebrate His birth. Some came for a different reason. You know, we first saw how Herod the Great, who was the ruling king of the Jews at that point, came looking for Jesus, not to honor Him, but to eliminate Him, because he saw Jesus as a rival to his position as king of the Jews. And so in the story of Herod, we see the reality of evil, pain, and suffering in the world, even during the time of Jesus' birth, because God gave us free choice. He gave us free choice to honor Him, to live according to His ways, or to ignore Him and live however we wanted. And as a result, in our world today, there's pain and suffering, even in Jesus' birth narrative, that we can't fully explain, and sometimes it makes our lives very difficult. But the one thing that story tells us is that Jesus, even in His birth and all through His life, as pointed out in the Advent reading, went through everything that we went through in life. He faced everything, and He understands our situation, no matter what we are going through life. Then last week, we looked at the wise men, the Magi, who traveled to Bethlehem over 1,200 miles from today, what would be present-day Iran. And their story tells us that God will reveal Himself to anyone searching for the truth, no matter when they live, no matter where they live, no matter what religious tradition they, or background they have, even if they have never even heard about the name of Jesus. God brings His truth to anyone who is searching for the truth, because He is always just and fair in how He treats people. And so, you know, we see that truth. The Magi come and they remind us, you know, they were foreigners. They worshipped a different kind of God and religion, but yet God spoke to them. And so they come, and they come to honor Him, to honor Jesus, who was born to be King of the Jews. And we honor, they brought gifts. And what did they do? They brought gifts to a very poor family. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were poor. They brought their gifts. And one of the things the Magi teach us is that when we honor Jesus, when we care for the poor, just as those wise men brought gifts to the poor family. And so whenever we honor and remember people who are struggling, who are suffering, Scripture tells us that we are honoring Jesus. This week, we're looking at two characters, Simeon and Anna. Now, we don't often talk about them or look at them in Christmas, but they're very much part of that story. And our text tells us that they were both waiting and praying for the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. They encounter Jesus when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after His birth. And as I kind of said in the prelude, the interesting thing about them is that they are both much older, approaching the final days of their lives. Simeon had been looking for the arrival of the Messiah for most of his life. And at one point he had received a promise from this God that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah. And in his final blessing of Mary and Joseph, he says, now I'm free to go. It's time for me to move on. You have honored your promise, God. Anna is described as a woman who had been widowed for 7 years after her marriage. Now, she probably was married when she was 13 or 14 years old. 7 years makes her 21, so she had been widowed for some 60, almost 60 plus years. And it says that she was always here in the temple, praying and fasting, longing for that day when the Messiah would come, when she encounters Jesus in the temple. Think about how God orchestrated their encounter. Think about this. You know, the temple was huge. It covered an area that, in terms of its width, was over 3 football fields, over 900 feet wide, and over 5 football fields in length, over 1,500 feet long. The temple area would dwarf the area of any football stadium today. Look at this picture of the temple, and you get a picture of it. The next is a slide that points to the major areas of the temple. And you see, Simeon and Anna would encounter Jesus, Mary, and Joseph somewhere either in the court of the Gentiles or in a temple courtyard, or maybe at the entrance to the court of the women. And the temple would be filled with people at this point in time. You know, if you remember at Jesus' life before He's crucified, He goes into the temple in the Gentile court and the outer court, and He throws over the money changers. So there would be people here selling animals for sacrifice. There would be people coming offering grain offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings. There would probably be other couples coming into the court like Mary and Joseph to follow the rules of purification. The temple would be packed with people coming and going. And yet we see Simeon and Anna coming into the temple right at that moment when Mary and Joseph and Jesus are there, and they encounter Him in the midst of all the crowds. God clearly was orchestrating this event. The next slide you see is the Dome of the Rock today. That platform around it, as that area where the temple was, is a huge area. Well, we're reminded that God always accomplishes His purpose. No matter what's going on around, He's going to accomplish His purposes. Well, why did Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple 40 days? You can move on from that slide, Andy, if you would. Thank you. Why did He bring Mary and Joseph to the temple for 40 days after His birth? We need to understand that Mary and Joseph were very devout and serious in their love of God. Early in the Christmas narratives, we hear that they both listened to the angels' messages before Jesus was born, and they faithfully obeyed what they were told to do. And here in this text, we see them carefully following God's law from the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. as parents of Jesus. First, our text says when Jesus was 8 days old, they circumcised him according to Leviticus 12:3, and they named him Jesus, as the angels had reminded them too. And then we see when Jesus is 40 days old, they make the journey to Jerusalem from Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice in a temple symbolizing Mary's purification after the birth of a married child. Again, following the requirements of Leviticus chapter 12. Now Mary is considered ritually clean and may enter the temple to offer sacrifices to God. And again, according to that Leviticus passage, they were to offer a lamb and a turtle dove or pigeon. But our text says that Mary and Joseph only offered either two pigeons or two turtle doves. Why? Because they were poor. A lamb was very expensive. And so the law had this provision for those who were poor. Mary and Joseph and Jesus were a poor family. They could only offer two pigeons or two turtle doves as part of that sacrifice. You know, when we read some of those Old Testament laws about kind of the rituals concerning cleanliness and things like that, we in our culture today, we have a really hard time understanding it because it's so foreign to us. But what we have to understand is that the Mosaic Law basically said that any person was considered ceremonially unclean after any bodily discharge of blood, and they couldn't enter the tabernacle or temple to worship until they followed certain rituals and before they could offer a sacrifice. And so they had to follow these practices to be clean before God. Now, those rules, those practices, were really basically simply a reminder that God is holy. He's also a just God. He tolerates no sin or evil in His presence. And so those practices were a reminder that we can't just glibly walk into God's presence. Something has to happen for us to enter into a relationship with God. And so what we have to understand is Jesus, birth, His death, His resurrection, completely obliterates the need for those sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus makes us completely clean in God's sight. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ was without sin, but for our sake God made Him share our sin in order that in union with Him we might share the righteousness of God, meaning we might be clean before God. So today, we tend to talk about the love of God, which is rightly so, because that is the prime motivation. But we also have to realize He is also a just and holy God that can tolerate no sin in His presence. And so those laws from the Old Testament were just kind of reminders of that fact, that we need to be clean before God. Well, the third thing we see in this text is that Mary and Joseph are also following the laws concerning a firstborn male child. According to the law, all firstborn male children and male animals belong to God. And Exodus 13 explains to us that this is a remembrance of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, when the firstborn males, children and animals in the land of Egypt were killed during the 10th plague because Pharaoh and the Egyptians refused to let the Israelites go. And in that, God spared the firstborn of Israel, because they put the shed blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the origin of Passover. That's why Scripture says Jesus is our Passover. And so Numbers 18 tells us that reminds in the law that all firstborn children born belonged to God. And so it specified that a family could redeem or ransom their firstborn male child by offering 5 shekels to the priest at the temple. But our text tells us that Mary and Joseph were not doing that. They weren't paying the 5 shekel ransom. Our text says this, rather, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. So what Mary and Joseph were doing was very much obeying God's law, was similar to how Hannah presented her child Samuel to the Lord at the tabernacle. They were bringing Jesus to the temple and they were surrendering him to God, to his ministry, and to follow God's ways all the days of his life. They weren't redeeming or ransoming him, claiming him to be his own. Instead, they were coming and saying, okay, God, Jesus is yours and he comes to minister in your name. Do you grasp the significance of what Mary and Joseph were doing? At Jesus' birth, they are completely honoring God in complete obedience to fulfillment of the Mosaic law, of the Old Testament law. Just as Jesus would live his life in complete obedience to the laws of God. Because as he did that, he was then the perfect sacrifice, sinless, that could substitute for us. So what do we learn out of this text? What do we learn out of this text that is relevant to us today? Well, first I would say this. This text points out the value of perseverance in prayer. The value of perseverance in prayer. You know, we need to take a long-term perspective on our faith. I think today, I know myself, we want everything right away. We have little patience for waiting. If we pray for something and we don't see an answer in a week or 2 weeks, we kind of just give up and stop praying. But the reality is, God doesn't work according to our expectations in our time frame. We need to see faith and prayer as something meant to be for the long haul also. God has a bigger picture in mind, and we need to expand our perspective beyond just what we see right in front of us. You know, the well-known verse in Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Just because we don't see a quick answer, faith implies that we continue to pray for someone or for something long-term, taking a bigger view, not just quickly giving up. Now think about Simeon. Simeon had been seen a lot in his life. He was probably there and when the conflict broke out in 63 BC when Rome first conquered Palestine, became part of the Roman Empire. He was there when the civil revolt took place in 38 and 37 BC when Herod eventually came to rule on behalf of Rome. He had seen much bloodshed in his land. He had seen war and experienced much disappointment in his life. But our text says he had been looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come. Matthew calls it, Jesus, the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation, just another word for comfort. The comforter is how Jesus would describe the Holy Spirit later in his ministry when it came. And what the consolation of Jesus, Israel, means, the Messiah would be with Israel. Now they would find encouragement and hope that God was with them, that God was still working in their lives, that God was still active. And he had been praying all of his life, and God had revealed to him that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah. And then comes along Anna. She had no children, had been a widow for at least probably 60 years. She had been devoted herself to God and was continually in the temple, it says, praying and fasting for God to intervene to send the Messiah. And then like Simeon, just at the moment when Mary and Joseph enter the temple, she encounters Jesus, knowing that the Messiah has come after all her years of praying and fasting, waiting patiently for God to work. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's taken me most of my life to really understand this, that we need to have a long-term perspective about prayer and how, and the value of prayer, of praying for generations to come, of praying for the ministry of the church, of praying for things that God wants to do. Now, one of the best examples I know of this is my wife. My wife is a good example of praying long-term. Most of you have heard the story of our oldest daughter, Sean, whom she gave up for adoption as a young unwed woman. She'd been praying for Sean for over 45 years that she would know Jesus. And you heard what happened when we were reconnected with her after 45 years. And if you haven't heard that story, if you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go on our website and look at the two blogs, talk the blessings and the power of prayer. Long-term perspective of prayer. That's perseverance in prayer. That's faith for the long haul. How many of you have kids or have grandchildren, or maybe great-grandchildren? How are you praying for them? One of the things I've learned in recent years is I pray for my grandchildren two things every day, that they would know Jesus, that God would be at work in their lives, drawing them to Him. And I pray that God would raise up a spouse for them that loves Jesus. Now, our youngest grandchild is only a year and a half. There's a good chance that I won't see the answer to that prayer in my lifetime. But I want them to know the blessings that I've had, the opportunity to know Jesus, the opportunity to be married to someone who loves the Lord. Those are two of the greatest blessings we can have in our lives. So we need to think long term in our prayers, not just short term. We need to be praying long term for the next generation. I want God to see at working in my family, not just this year, not just tomorrow, but for generations to come. I want that to be heritage, to be passed on. How are you praying for your kids? How are you praying for your grandchildren to come? But the same is also true for the church. We should be praying that God would do a mighty work here, that He would use us to draw people to Jesus. Many of us here may not see exactly how God will answer those prayers. Maybe He really is going to rebuild the spiritual foundation here and continue a vital ministry for decades to come. Maybe God has something else in mind. But we need to embrace God's perspective for the long haul. We need to be praying that God would be using Journey Church for His glory and His purposes for years to come, just as He used Central Baptist in the past to touch people's lives. We need to persevere and pray and not give up. You know, in November, we did this four-part series on kingdom-building prayer, how to pray for the church. And we handed out these little cards in the back, and they're back on the table there. If you didn't get one, you forgot or you weren't here, pick one up. It's a simple reminder of how to pray for the church, but it's also a good reminder of how to pray in general. You know, Paul says to the church at Colossae, never give up praying. When you pray, keep alert and be thankful. Pray for the long haul, Paul's saying. Psalms are filled with encouragement to persevere and to wait on God. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him to act, Psalm 37 says. The second thing the story of Simeon and Anna highlights is, I think it gives us a biblical perspective on life and aging. You know, everything in our culture is geared to the young. You know, and when we're young, what do? We live our lives at 110 miles per hour. We work hard, we pray, play hard, we're always doing something. Our lives are filled with activity. It's hard when we're young to slow down and reflect on life and what God is doing. When we're young, we're always moving and doing something, looking ahead to what's coming next. You know, we're looking ahead to getting our first job. We're looking ahead to getting our first car. We're looking ahead to moving out of the house. We're looking ahead to buy our first home. We're looking ahead to getting married. We're looking ahead to having our first child. We're always looking ahead. It's hard to slow down and to listen. And as a culture, we tend to push out and put out to pasture the older generation. What do companies do today? Companies basically encourage and sometimes force early retirement, pushing out people who have tons of wisdom and experience to save a few bucks. We as a culture approach the aging process like this. We think everything in the world is changing. The older generation doesn't understand today's world. What do they have to offer? And they forget. Human beings are the same. We as people today are the same as the people that lived in Jesus' day. Technology's different, but we're the same. We have the same emotions. We have the same needs. We have the same feelings. We have the same thoughts. And that generation has wisdom and understanding about life because they've been around. So when we're young, we're busy living our lives. We don't often pause and think about what's important. We don't have the perspective that comes from living through many different life situations. Often we don't save money early in our work careers. Why? Because we want to enjoy life now. We figure we've got many years to save for the future. You know, when we hit 40, then maybe we begin to say, you know, I can't quite do what I used to do. I get a little more aches and our thinking is beginning to change. And then when we hit 50, we realize there are more years behind us than there are years ahead of us. And statistics tell us that most people buy burial plots in their 50s. Because they see something coming. And then, you know, and we're beginning to think ahead. Now, in most cultures of the world, youth and young people are taught to value and respect the older generation. They're taught to respect their elders. Think about the biblical story. Moses was 80 years old when God brought him back to lead Egypt, to lead Israel out of bondage. We're told that Abraham and Sarah were very old when they gave birth to Isaac. In our text today, Simeon is an older gentleman near the end of his life. Anna is 84 years old. Proverbs 16:31 says this, Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained by living a godly life. Now, you can also get gray hair by living a lousy life too. But Proverbs is saying something there. Leviticus says this, show your fear of God by standing up in the presence of elderly people and showing respect for the aged. I am the Lord. Now that's an interesting one. What Scripture is saying there is, by honoring the elderly, you are honoring God. Now, you know that I'm 66. I kind of like those verses now. You know, they're okay. But I tell you something. For years, you know, Suelma will tell you that I kind of encouraged her to color her hair because she looked younger. You know, and finally she stopped. You know, said, oh, I'm not going to do this. And I'm kind of glad she did because I think it looks really good now. But you know what? In our culture, so many people color their hair, even guys and men. Guys do hair transplants and everything. Why? Because we value the young in our culture and we want to continue to look young. We don't want to look older because our culture doesn't respect those who are older. Now, there's nothing wrong in doing that. But we're living with a limited perspective. We're only seeing what is right before us. We're only seeing what our culture is telling us is valuable. And yet God says something very different. He thinks about us very differently than the way our culture does. So what can we learn from Simeon and Anna about a biblical perspective on life and aging? As we grow older, I think we tend to slow down, and it's a gradual process. Now, at 66, in my mind, I can do what I could do when I was 30, but when I try to do it that way, I find out I really can't do it quite the same way. But in slowing down, oftentimes I think we get more time to reflect and to think about life and to think about the meaning of life and what's coming. Did you notice in Simeon's story how often the Holy Spirit is mentioned? The Holy Spirit rested upon him. The Spirit revealed him that he would see the Messiah before his death. Then it says he was guided and nudged by the Spirit to come into the temple at the very moment when Mary, Joseph, and Jesus was there. I think the same was true for Anna. She was nudged by the Spirit when verse 38 says, at that moment she came. She encountered Jesus and began to praise God. We have to be able to pause and slow down if we're going to hear the Spirit's promptings in our lives. If we are always rushing, if we're always looking forward to something, if we're always have music blaring in our ears, when will we ever find the quiet moments to hear that still small voice of God? I am always amazed every time I go to the gym and I see everyone in the gym with their earphones on, listening to music or listening to TV. It's like we have to fill up our lives. We can't be quiet. We can't pause and just listen and think about life and what's important. We have to fill it with noise. And if we don't fill it with noise, somehow we're in trouble. We don't know how to deal with life. You know, as we slow down, I mean, Simeon and Anna slowed, and they were talking and listening to God. And in doing that, they found the blessing, peace, and joy of God in their lives. You know, if we never slow down to spend time with God, how will we ever experience the promises of God in a full way? We want to experience the promises of God, but to do that, we have to be able to slow down and listen to God. How will we ever hear the nudging of God in various circumstances of life? And I'll tell you this, I know, when we hear and sense the Spirit's promptings and follow them, those are usually the times where we find the greatest joy and the most productive ministry moments in our lives. The lives of Simeon and Anna teach us that when we need to slow down and listen to God if we really want to experience the life He has for us. That's where we find it, in slowing down and listening to Him. And also we learn in Simeon and Anna that God has plans and purposes and wants to use us no matter how old we are. Simeon and Anna were praying regularly for God's plans to be accomplished. This is a huge ministry on their part. You know, all of you who are retired have more time. Do you understand just how powerful a ministry you can have by praying for people, by praying for this church, by praying for your family, by praying for God's ministry in Chelmsford, by praying for God's ministry in the world? And as I said before, though I've been slow to learn this truth, But we have an unprecedented opportunity to impact our family, our church, the world, and the future through our prayers. If we truly understand and appreciate that. We can be an encouragement to younger adults today by taking interest in them and encouraging them. Sharing a cup of coffee together with them. Inviting them for a meal. Sharing your life with them. I know many younger adults would greatly value the opportunity. Every one of you here has life experience and wisdom that greatly help many. You know, last night, Sue and I had dinner with a younger couple from the church where we were going to church in Haverhill. And I know Jamie and Chris just enjoy a conversation with us, with me at different times because they appreciate the life experience in that. Think about Mary and Joseph, how must have felt when Simeon took Jesus in his arms and began to pray, thanking God that he was the Messiah. Verse 34 says that Simeon blessed them, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. How many young people today crave for the blessing that comes from someone who is older in their lives? They crave that blessing because that affirmation that they are important, that they're significant. And that's a bigger life perspective. You know, we as we grow older, we go through so much more in life. We have more experiences, we've seen more, we understand more. And when we can bless those that are younger than us, that is a huge, huge thing. You know, as you read the scripture, part of Simeon's blessing really comes because he had a bigger perspective. And he has some interesting things to say to Mary. And he says to Mary, Jesus is going to be a polarizing figure. That some will listen and follow, but some are going to reject and oppose him, revealing their true heart. And he goes on to say to Mary, and it said, Mary, that this is, she's going to experience some real pain when she sees what happens to her son Jesus, what he has to go through in life. What do you experience? But yet she's blessing, he's blessing her, but he's parting wisdom to her. Every person sitting here, God can use, no matter who you are, no matter what your age, no matter what your life circumstances are, if we place our faith in Jesus. Third, the lives of Simeon and Anna show us that the real source of Christmas joy. You know, joy is such a dominant theme in the Christmas message. The wise men rejoice when they meet the baby Jesus and present their gifts. The angels tell the shepherds good news of great joy. When the shepherds return to their flocks, they're rejoicing after seeing Jesus. Simeon rejoices based upon seeing Jesus, and when he passes this blessing, he says this to God after seeing Jesus, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace. There's a sense of a peace and wholeness and joy there. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Matthew tells us that when Anna encountered Jesus, she began to praise God. Everyone who encounters the baby Jesus in the text comes away rejoicing. You know, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we're all going to gather with family and friends, and most of us will thoroughly enjoy our time together. Unfortunately, there will be those who struggle because for many, Christmas sometimes dredges up memories that aren't. But for many, we will laugh and smile and we'll watch as young kids gleefully open the gifts. We'll enjoy a festive time around the table. We'll eat some of our favorite foods. But think about this. That is a joy that is only based upon one short moment in time. When it's done, it's over for another year. The lives of Simeon and Anna tell us this. Knowing Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is a source of joy that endures a lifetime, and nothing can take that joy away. We don't hear any more about the shepherds or the wise men in Scripture. We don't hear anything more about Simeon and Anna. But I wouldn't be surprised if the shepherds weren't ultimately part of Jesus' followers. I suspect the wise men are rejoicing in heaven now. But for Simeon and Anna, we see their encounter with Jesus was the culmination and fulfillment of a lifetime. The joy they experienced in the last moments of their lives superseded anything else they had experienced in life. They lived for that joy. Listen to these verses in Scripture that talk about joy. God's anger lasts a moment. His favor lasts for life. Weeping may go on all night, but in the morning there is joy. What the psalmist is saying is that life throws us all kinds of curves, but in faith in Jesus always brings us back to a deep-seated joy. Psalm 4 says, "But the joy that you have given me is more than they will ever have with all their grain and wine." What that psalmist is saying is we can enjoy lots of things. We can enjoy wine, we can enjoy food, the gifts, all those things, but they're only temporary. A genuine faith in God brings a joy that outlasts them all. Jesus spoke to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And so Jesus was talking about him being the vine and the branches. He's saying, we find life and joy when we're connected to Jesus and we take the time to listen to him and hear him. Simeon and Anna also show us that telling others about Jesus is a source of lasting joy. When Simeon takes Jesus in his arms, he prays, a big part of the joy comes from the recognition that Jesus came for everyone when he describes Jesus as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to you people, Israel. Jesus came to bless everyone's life, to bring life and light to Jew and Gentile alike. After Anna encountered the baby Jesus, Matthew tells us that she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, when we see someone come to faith in Jesus, we find a great sense of joy. When someone shares their testimony, how they were changed in Alpha, we react with joy. When someone is baptized, whether they're young or an adult, we rejoice and celebrate. Why? Because those times are a reminder to us that Jesus is real and he's changing lives. It's a reminder to us that our faith is real and we can place our hope in Jesus. It's a reminder to us that God is still active and working in this world, even when it doesn't seem to be that way. We find joy when someone comes to faith in Christ. So when you see someone you have been praying for coming to faith in Jesus, it brings an indescribable joy. When you share your faith with someone or you invite someone to Alpha and you see their lives begin to change, it brings a lasting joy, far greater than any momentary pleasure in the world, because you know it has eternal significance, not just a temporary happening at one moment in time. When you take this card that's at the back and pray for one, for a period of time, and you see that person begin to move towards Jesus, there's a deep sense of joy. You know, oftentimes we're embarrassed to talk about Jesus and our faith because of the world we live in. But when we bear out and reach for Jesus, even if it's just saying, "Can I pray for you? Why don't you come to our Christmas Eve service? Would you consider coming to Alpha?" There is an indescribable sense of joy, a feeling of completeness and wholeness. I think that's why the men like to come and serve on Saturday at Living Waters, because they're giving, they're serving. Simeon and Anna are truly interesting characters. They have so much to teach us because of their faithful service to God. They show us the value of perseverance in prayer. They give us a biblical perspective on life and aging. If we want to experience life to the fullness, we need to slow down and listen to God, that we are all still valuable to God and He wants to use us to accomplish His purposes no matter who we are, no matter how old we are, no matter where we are. In God's economy, our age doesn't matter. Finally, Simeon and Anna reveal to us the real source of Christmas joy. It's not really the gifts or the family celebrations. Real joy comes from knowing Jesus and from telling others about Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these two characters, Simeon and Anna. We know so little about them, but in such a short description, we see so much. Father, thank you for what the truth they have to tell us today. I pray, Father, that they would just sink deep into each of our lives, into my life, that we would slow down, that we would pause to listen, to hear you in this Christmas time, that we would take a time out, that we'd open our eyes and ears and hearts to read your word, to hear you, to ask what it is that you want us to learn and to do this time and this season of the year. Father, I thank you that you do desire to come joy, that you're not a killjoy God, but you're a God that brings joy and life. So I pray, Father, that you would bring joy and life to each person here. And if there's anyone here who has not really fully committed their lives to following Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would break into their lives. And then this Christmas season, they would develop and discover an unbelievable joy, knowing how much you love them and how much you care for them how you desire to be present with them, how you have completely forgiven them and welcomed them into your presence and in your family through Jesus. It's in his name we do pray. Amen.